Again, we're privileged to have Brother Ron Bontrager with us this morning. And Ron, if you would come up, I'd like to just have a little prayer here, and then we'll turn the time over to you. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Our Father in heaven, we just pray your special blessing on Brother Ron this morning as he brings your word to us, that you would just anoint his lips and that you would open our hearts to what you have for us, that your word would work in us in power. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you. Bless you. I want to greet you this morning in Jesus' name. And we could mention different of his attributes, but I was thinking about Jesus, the incomprehensible one. Is that a big word or not? In other words, you just can't quite wrap your mind around our God. He's way, way, way beyond our thoughts. So do you suppose you'll ever find out all there is to know about God? I know when I was younger, I thought, whoa, that's a new truth. And I thought, wow, that just, whew. But the older I get, the more I realize how very little I know about our incomprehensible God. I don't even know a whole lot about myself sometimes. And boy, it's kind of difficult to figure out some other people sometimes, and your wife and all. But God has it all. He knows our frame. He knows all about us. If you'd like to open your Bibles to Job chapter 21, and we could go to many different passages. I do want to greet you also from out west. And I know sometimes people that are from the Midwest think they're out west. But yes, we'll greet you from out west. Come out and visit us. We're not too far from the I-5 there. And if you fly into Seattle, we're not too far from there. Always appreciate the congregation here. You have a lot of strengths, and sometimes you don't always know your strengths. People tend to capitalize on our weaknesses often and not your strengths. But one of your strengths here is your hospitality. And I sometimes think you're a little bit addicted to hospitality. You know the scripture I'm referring to, right? But just be careful with all that, because when the bar is so high and you do so well at it, maybe the average person might feel a little inferior and feel like they only have two mites and it all. And you know, dear people, we probably all have areas where we have only two mites, but God really likes to use two mites, so keep all that. But here in Job chapter 22, did I say 21? I think the reason I said 21 was because I want to go to Job chapter 22, verse 21. And there it says, now acquaint yourself with him. And who is the him? In my Bible, it's actually capitalized. So right, it's God. Acquaint yourself with him. Acquaint yourself with God. And be at peace. Thereby good will come to you. And this was said by Eliphaz, and Eliphaz and all the different ones of Job's friends, they got a little confused after a while. They couldn't quite figure out why good wasn't always coming their way if they had good thoughts about God and did good things. And they drew a lot of conclusions that weren't really all that well. They would just fell short. Their ideas of God were good. And if you read through there, I mean, just all of those men, all five of them, just had beautiful thoughts about God. But they still kind of missed it. In fact, God after a while said, come on, guys, and you too, Job, you need to grow in your concepts of me. And so he asked them lots of questions, and they just melt into a puddle of, I don't get it, and finally look up with faith and say, I think I might see just a bit more of God than I did yesterday. God is an incomprehensible God. And if you desire to keep getting to know him more and more, he's probably okay with not having exactly correct ideas about him. You would like to think that you have no idols and you think exactly right about God, right? I do. And you probably are pretty human and you'd like to think that too. But if God is big, awesome, holier than you can even imagine, and when Isaiah sees just one attribute of God, the holiness of God, he's like, whoa, holy, holy, holy. A man of unclean lips. It would probably do us pretty good to just say, yeah, you can sit and talk Sunday mornings about God and his attributes, but you don't really get it all. In fact, you probably misapply and misunderstand God throughout the week. Just a bit of humility would help us all. But he's incomprehensible. He's awesome. He's beyond our loftiest thoughts. And if you just seek to have more and more and more lofty thoughts and understand him more, he's probably a little more okay with you than maybe your brothers and sisters are with you, because you are seeking him. God, one of his attributes is that God is a revealer, and God would like to speak to your heart this morning. He liked to reveal himself. Just read through the Old Testament sometime and just see how many times God says to his people, I am the Lord, I am the Lord, I want you to know about me, I am the Lord, I am the Lord, I am the Lord. And it starts there. Actually, in a way, it doesn't say it so much, but in Genesis, he's revealing himself, but it definitely is in Exodus. I am the Lord. Pharaoh, I am the Lord. And he wants to reveal himself. And so this morning, you just like, Lord, reveal more of yourself to me this morning. Reveal more of yourself to us this morning. You won't go away disappointed. You might go away disappointed in me. You might go away disappointed in the way I present or whatever. But you won't go away disappointed in God and his, what he would like to show you. And you know how we say, it's like, ah, that aha moment. I hope you have lots of those in the next week about who God is, because almost always you have a God that is less than God. Oh, no, I think rightly about God. And, you know, well, yeah. But if God is, you can't wrap your mind around him. He is so high and holy. Do you really, really think you're perfect in your understanding of God? I think maybe he counts you perfect in a sense, because you have a heart to know more about him and you're humble and admit you don't know all about him. But he wants you to get to know him better. So ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be open unto you. Acquaint yourself with God. And one of the ways you acquaint yourself with God is, you know, reading the word. You know, praying. More than just reading the word, you got to talk to him and you got to say, Lord, show me. And then you got to listen and he'd be glad to reveal himself. And sometimes he does it through nice, fuzzy circumstances. And sometimes he does it through bad circumstances. We're open to the book of Job, didn't we? Yeah. And so he puzzles us. And it's like, how in the world can a good God allow bad things? Because he is so good, he knows he can redeem bad things. That is a powerful truth, and don't forget it. You might have had some very bad things happen to you. You might have been hurt, you might have been, but my God and your God can take anything that happens to anybody. He can take any sin and redeem it. He can take any circumstance and use it for good. But when you're in the middle of it, it's a little hard to see. I'm going to take just a few moments and talk about, or I'll read you a few quotes from Tozer. Just try to absorb them, okay? What comes to our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. What comes to our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. I will caution us a little bit. It's like, oh yes, I just have such a wonderful relationship with God. You can say what you want. God really knows what you think about him and all. God really knows how much you love him. By the way, girls, I will love the Lord my God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength, with all my might. That sounds pretty passionate, doesn't it? And sometimes we use that whole lovey-dovey thing, and we miss this. It's like, that's a focus. That is totally focused on God. What comes to your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you. We tend, by a secret law of the soul, to move toward our mental image of God. I want you to think about that. Were we able to extract from any man a complete answer to the question, what comes into your mind when you think about God, we might predict with certainty the spiritual future of that man. I believe there is scarcely an error in doctrine or a failure in, and I paraphrased a word here, I believe there is scarcely an error in doctrine or a failure in applications that cannot be traced finally to imperfect and ignoble thoughts about God. Brother Murray, I think we need to remember that. You know, when people are having struggles and they are having struggles with, they like to be lawless or something, or they don't like to be told what to do or that kind of thing. Maybe our ideas of God are at fault. The heaviest obligation lying upon the Christian church today is to purify and elevate her concept of God until it is once more worthy of him. He said that some, 75 years ago, and he thought the glory of the Lord and the holiness of God was departing from the church. I am younger than that. You probably think I'm pretty old. But I have seen a degeneration of the holy concepts of God. People will just do what they want. They will lie, steal, cheat in ways that I don't think they were, at least in America today, or in America, I don't think they used to do as much. But it's just like, what's mine is yours. We live in out there in the West. We live in that kind of thing. It's just like, yeah. It's just like, you know, you have it. Next thing you know, it's mine. Yeah, and it's pretty rampant. No fear of God. Well, I shouldn't say no, but very little fear of God. So keep all of that in your heart. I like to encourage people to come to church expectant. And when the song leader stands up front, you don't look like you're going to fall asleep. But you start listening, and you start hearing, and you start worshiping. And did you know the first song? See, I knew what I was going to talk about. But did you know the first song went really along with part of my message? What number was it, song leader? 75, right? And what was the opening line?
Could I speak the matchless word?
Oh, could I speak the matchless word? Did you notice all the attributes of God in that song? You might have not, because you were really expecting much. And maybe you didn't think about attributes, okay? But what are attributes? They're the characteristics, or it's who God really is. It's kind of hard to always, you know, talk or understand attributes, but it's what is true about God. So when God is truth, God is really truth. And I don't even think you can quite wrap your mind around that, because you have a bit of untruth in you. And your brothers and sisters and your moms and your dads and everybody else has a bit of untruth in them. And we sort of come to expect untruth, right? But God can never lie. God is truth through and through and through. God is unchangeable. He can never change. Good thing man can change, because that would be disastrous if he couldn't. But some people go around labeling other people and say, they'll never change. Well, it's good that we can change, but God doesn't need to change. He is unchangeable. What are some more attributes of God? By the way, the second song, what was that song? And if you didn't get the attribute of God out of that one, you weren't paying attention. Because you sang it over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. That song does kind of have that little like lope along sound sometimes. But I was like, what was it? Do you remember?
God is love.
Yeah. And so if I had just said, what's an attribute of God? People often say, God is love, right? And so that's a powerful attribute. But you sang it so many times that you probably was like, God is love. God is. You should have been. God's love. He is love. And God is no more loving in the New Testament than he was in the Old Testament. God is no more grace-filled. There's a God of grace. I'm naming some attributes of God. God is, and some people say, oh, grace came by Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was around, if you will, and looking forward to Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. We often think wrong things, and we even say things that I'm not sure is very accurate. There was just as much grace in the Old Testament as there is in the New Testament. And think about it. You say, but what about the law and whatever? Yeah, I know. But God never changes, right? And so when God gives you a spanking, he's just as loving. That was actually in our Psalm 19, wasn't it? You like spankings? You like discipline? But is God just as loving when he disciplines us as when he gives you a pat on the back and says, good boy, did a good job? What are some more attributes of God? That'll get you thinking. Even if you can't hear each other, you can say them. What are some more attributes of God? Are there 10? Are there 100? And Tozer, a few of those, talk about that. It's like some people, they have, you know, so and so many, and whatever. God's limitless. So what are his attributes? I don't even think you know. Oh, I don't? No, probably not. You don't understand all about God. He is incomprehensible. And I think that's what we need. More of that awe. More of that. His holiness is so holy, you probably don't get it all. You say, okay, I'm getting a bad self-image here. I thought I knew more about God. No, just let your image go. You probably don't. You probably don't have as much of God that you do. Have you ever, young man, I remember this, you know, you learned something, and you read something, and it's like, oh, how lightning works, or how, you know, and you get all excited about that, you know, and you think you got a new truth. It's like, and your elder's like, oh, yeah, I already knew that. I remember that too. And it's almost like the more you know about God, the more you know you don't know about God. I think that's wisdom. I think that's wisdom. And so just open yourself to God. Just kind of melt into a, I don't know why, puddle of faith. You know, and you just look to the Lord and say, whoa, I am undone. Keep on. What are some more attributes of God? And we could go on and on. But keep exploring them. Actually, it's something we spend a lot of time in our group talking about. Probably some of us are like, I already know that. Well, when you're talking about an incomprehensible God, you probably need to grow. So let's keep on. We are supposed to become more and more like God, right? And so we're supposed to have more love. We're supposed to have more holiness. He says, be you perfect as I am perfect. Some of us probably think we are pretty perfect until somebody else pokes our balloon and we go pop and all. But we probably would do ourselves a lot of good if we would just say, whoa, I'm undone. And that's called repentance. So keep all of that in our hearts and in our minds. I would like to just help us see that the Christian life, so we must have right views about God, but we must also have right views about ourselves. We must have right views about humankind. And the best way to get right views about ourselves and about others is to look to God and say, God, you show me, brother so-and-so, what you think of them. See, we often like to stand in judgment of each other. And we like to even tell our brothers or sisters, well, you know, and you know how we do sometimes, and all. But, Lord, what do you think about me? What do you think about him? What do you think about her? It's so important. Because do you ever do this? Nah. They said something bad about me. I'm feeling really bad here. While we're on that, there's a book, The Freedom of Self-Forgetfulness. And it comes out of Paul's teaching there in the Corinthians, Paul, Paulus. And it has this whole thing to do with we have inflated views of ourselves. We're kind of like a balloon, all puffed up. And then somebody comes along and we get popped, right? Why does that hurt so bad? Because you're puffed up. Some people say, you hurt my feelings. I think it said something like this in that book. Your feelings weren't hurt. Your ego was. Did you get that? You may not like it, but probably it is. So when somebody comes to you and they want this pity, and they say, oh, they hurt me, they did. You might just keep that in mind for yourself, and in gentleness, maybe help them see that maybe there's too much self there. And you're hurt because you're too big. I think we're going to go to this part, and how important it is to take up our cross. In fact, that last song you sang, I my cross have taken, there were some attributes in there. And I think one was might and wisdom or something like that in that song. But I my cross have taken. See, you need to be really paying attention because that song, thank you, song leader, actually went with this next point. And the next point is something to the effect of dying to self, taking up your cross and following Jesus. And it even says about the perfect God, man, the display, if you will, of God in man. Jesus is the most perfect reflection of him, of God, of any human being that ever walked this earth. And it says of him, Jesus learned obedience by the things which he suffered. When did Jesus take up his cross? Daily. And you read through the gospel sometime, and you're just like, oh. He took up his cross there. He took up his cross there. He took up his cross there. And for some reason, we think we can follow Jesus without taking up our cross. How many times did he take up his cross? Let's see, shall we do some math here? 30, 35 years times. You see what I'm saying? He took up his cross long before he took up his cross. You following? I'm going to give a little ad. Seen this book before? You may have not, because it's quite new. And it is called The Victor's Crown of Glory. And John Samara is the one that kind of brought together these stories out of the Syrian people and the Damascus area. And Dorcas Hoover wrote it. And she said, you know, it's too much work to write a book. I will not write to entertain. This book is a passion of mine. And I want to tell of how God's at work in the Syrian country. Miracle after miracle after miracle. John himself had a father that just, if God, I think we need 1,000 Bibles. And before the prayer meeting ended, somebody's like, why stop at 1,000? How about 5? And oh, well, no, how about 10,000? And eventually there was a printing press in Syria, which is Muslim, by the way, if you are getting the backdrop of this, people that are willing to give their lives. A young man, Strength to Strength, has an author interview. You ought to listen to it. I just get this book, okay? And all. Have you read The Insanity of Christ, or The Insanity of God, or The Insanity of Sacrifice by Nick Ripken? Those two books are actually available through on CL by Christian Light. And I'm going to tell you part of it. I didn't get this whole book read, okay? So why am I promoting it? It's just like, it breathes something that I think we need in our churches today. But I'm going to tell you a story out of The Insanity of Christ, I believe, by Nick Rickman. And I think I could tell that one a little bit better. But Brother Murray, I want you to think about this. If we would fill our instruction classes with people like this, I wonder if it would make a difference in our churches. There were, in a Muslim country, 30 young men who gave their hearts and decided they are going to follow Jesus. And they said, we're going to be baptized. When you get baptized here, I can just imagine, you're pretty Anabaptist, aren't you? And you're in America, and grandpas come, and grandmas come, and people say, and they cheer you on, and sometimes, some groups, they go down by the river, you know, out in the, you know, and they baptize their people, and everybody cheers you on, go for it, I have decided to follow Jesus and all. Well, in a Muslim country, if you get baptized, you have staked your, you are saying, I am a follower of Jesus, no turning back. And I might be disowned by my family at best, and I might not live the year out or even the week out. Mm-hmm. And so 30 young men, they were gathered. The pastor was in the water. He was baptizing, he's starting to baptize, and he gets a call. And his fellow pastor in another city was just killed in cold blood. Here's 30 Muslim men knowing full well that if they get baptized, their fate might not be all that much different. There was one young man in the water. And so the pastor said, you just got the news, right? You heard the news. Are you willing to go through with baptism? Yes, I will. And all 30 men got baptized. I sort of wonder if we had that kind of commitment, that kind of dying to self and taking up our cross, I wonder if it would be a different atmosphere in our churches. You suppose? Shall we contrast American church? Oh, they weren't nice to me. I guess I'm going to go to a different church. They didn't think very nice thoughts of me. I feel a little bit, I don't feel like I fit here. I think I'll go to some other church. I'll tell this little story. So there was a man, and he was going kind of across the mountains. We have mountains out there. I guess you do too. And he was going across the mountains, and he was visiting a church. And time after time after time, they would invite him home, he and his wife, home for lunch. And then this, after a while, he went and somebody forgot or whatever. They didn't invite him home for lunch. And I don't think I'm gonna go there anymore. They didn't invite me for lunch and all. At first, we just kind of like, you know, we're like, well, we need to be hospitable, you know, and we need to not forget to invite people. But then we started pondering that. I was like, wait, I'm standing before the judgment bar of God, and he says, why didn't you join my body? Why didn't you join and become a part of imperfect people? Well, they didn't invite me for lunch. Figure that one. And other people are willing to die for their faith. I want you to think about some of that. Because some of the stuff we hear in our groups, I am not convinced that it's really deeper, surrendered, sold out Christianity. If my ego gets popped and I decide I'm not going to be a part of these unholy people, or whatever it is that we do. Who in our church is perfect? And even if they were perfect, some of us would probably think they weren't perfect. Really? Did you notice how the perfect Son of God, people thought he was devilish? He would cast out devils, and they're like, you're devilish. you get what I'm, you remember the story? Back to Job. God says of Job three times, look in the first two chapters, God says of Job, a just, a good, an upright man. I didn't say that. You didn't say that. His friends definitely, after a while, didn't say that. But God's assessment of Job was a perfect, upright man. And he was, in many ways, like the man, he was praying for his children that they wouldn't sin. And he was benevolent. He gave to the poor. He was giving. He had a lot of stuff. He had a lot of riches. And he gave. And God says, good man. God allows and takes down the hedge, and he allows some really bad things. And finally, his friends say, oh. See, they don't even understand God, let alone Job. And it's less like, well, Job, I am quite convinced, and I want you to catch something. What does God say about Job? Perfect, upright. You look at it, and I won't take the time, but you look at it. And eventually, his friends say, you, Job, have to be wrong. You have to be wrong, or these bad things wouldn't be happening to you. Bad things happen to you, that means you're a sinner. In fact, he is benevolent. He gives to the widows. And you know what? One of his friends ended up saying, you don't give. They actually said false hoods about him and lies about him. God says, a good man. And his friends finally end up saying, a sinner. They actually said lies about him. I don't think we have the fear of God as much as we should. This verse came to me, and it came pretty strong. By the way, you know, I like God as love. I like God as mercy. I like God as grace. I like God as joy. I like God as peace. But God is also a disciplinarian. God is also a just God. God is also angry at times. And I was reading in, and it just caught my attention. I struggle with this one, but God has fury. Read Ezekiel and Jeremiah. God has fury. You can only go on so long accusing others of things they didn't do until his fury is going to be poured out upon you and your congregation. I'm going to give you a verse so you know I'm not making this stuff up. I could give you several different verses, but I'm going to start with this one. Exodus chapter 20, verse 16. Anybody's mind jingling? Exodus 20, Ten Commandments, right? I was like, Lord, I know there's truth here. I know that when we accuse somebody of something they didn't do, we're not doing right. And where's the verse? I just knew it would be there. And then I was like, oh, so simple. You probably know that one by heart, don't you? Exodus chapter 20, verse 16. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Leviticus, which is kind of similar, Ten Commandments. You shall not steal, nor deal falsely, nor lie to one another. I don't know if you caught this verse, and we didn't really spend a whole lot. We just kind of hit it just a little bit. Were you paying attention in Sunday school? Caught my attention, because this is a burden on my heart. Was there a verse in Proverbs chapter 19 that went along with this? A false witness will not go unpunished. And he who speaks lies will not escape. If I dare play God in the church or in my home or with my brothers or sisters and begin putting motives in other people because of my perceptions and my understandings, I just might be offending more than a person. I might be offending the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I will build my church. And I don't think we have enough fear of that. We ought to have a whole message on almost all these topics, right? But Jesus says, I will build my church. And you just take those phrases and for a month, a week, whatever, I, and then just emphasize that. Will, and just emphasize that. Build. And he's saying, not me. Okay. He's saying, Jesus is saying, my church. You be careful how you treat your sanctifying brothers who are trying to repent, who want to bring glory to God through redemption. Every last one of us is a work in progress. Maybe we aren't a work in progress. We're digressing. But we should be a work in progress. Every last one of us should be a testimony. The church should be where you can bring sinners into the kingdom of God and help them to be transformed from darkness to light. There is absolutely no sin And don't believe it. There is way beyond, and I think you can kind of sense, and I hope I'm saying this with graciousness, but I could tell you stories, and I don't know that I will. But if you want to hear some stories, I will tell you some stories. When you take somebody and you don't let them repent, and you think their sin is worse than somebody else's sin, you are not going to see the glory of God in your midst. I don't even think you need to go around trying to compare sins. I just don't think it's wise. They that compare themselves among themselves. I got my stuff. You're going to smite your breast and say, I got my stuff? I don't know which story. I too kind of feel like telling this story. I'll try to do it really brief. A young man comes from a very, very broken home. Very abused. A father, just terrible. His father put his foot on his wife's head in derision while she was on the floor. Just one little part of her story. And so this young man, finally, out of self-defense, he ended up killing his father. And the courts ruled and did not throw him in prison. I don't know what you would call that, but it seems to me that I would say, thou shalt not kill, so it was breaking one of the Ten Commandments, right? But if you say he is a murderer, oh, no, no, no. I just was acting in self-defense. Do you see? But when you actually work with him, you see he's just a weeny bit trigger happy, even with his friends and with his mom, and he will just kind of poof and all. I know, and I use that trigger happy, and it bothers me a lot, actually, because in our, we don't always think rationally, and I should tell you stories that would help us, but we kind of split. We are one thing in our minds and another thing in our hearts, and we can actually sin in ways that we didn't really think we would ever sin. But if you think it's only the other person that can do that, just remember, you probably have done it yourself a time or two. And I think it's something that we need to come before our holy God, because this young man, he heard about someone else's sin. And when he heard it, it's a long story. And I think we could learn from it. But when he heard about somebody else's sin, he's like, oh, take me out and shoot me. Do you have that attitude sometimes? It's like, his sin is worse than my sin? I'm not even saying all sin is the same or its consequences are the same. Some people go around saying that, you know, he didn't say that quite right. And so he's not loving. You know what I mean? Somebody told us, he's like, you don't know how to love people like God loves them. Oh, I guess I knew that. And so I need to go to another church. And 2 weeks later, she was back. But anyway, you get what we do? It's like we compare sins. It's like you will never get reconciliation. You will never feel the spill out of the glory of God in your life or in the life of the church if you can't forgive, if you can't be humble, if you can't, I don't care whether it's true or not, well, I do. But there's nothing that you can do or somebody else can do that can't be redeemed through our Jesus if we come to him and repent. This is pretty straightforward stuff, and I feel just a little bit like maybe Ezekiel or Jeremiah, and about now you might want to throw me in the pit. But, my dear people, a false witness will not go unpunished. and he who speaks lies will not escape. I have been amazed, and I could tell you story after story about, and I've done it, hopefully not as much as some people, but I've done it. It's like, oh, you put motives in people. You be careful of that. Be careful of that. You think more like God. You know what's in them. When you start assigning morality and the lack thereof to other people, you need to be pretty careful. Now, as a church and godly people together, working together for it, I think you have to make some hard decisions. I have a deep passion and compassion for Ozark Mennonite Church. My wife said, maybe one reason we're here is to lift up Murray's hands. We sort of know what it's like to have the responsibility of leading a congregation, and we help others in this. Have you ever noticed, maybe you didn't, but when you see it over and over and over and over again, our leaders in today's church can never do it right? Oh, he was a little too mean, or he was a little too whatever, as though I always have it right? Del Heisey, he's a wonderful man, and I've heard his preaching for years, and he said, I'm nails and all. But doesn't he have a heart of grace, compassion, humility? But when you hear him talk, sometimes it comes out, well, it's not quite even that, but it's pretty strong, right? And so he was preaching a message on grace. We need to listen to that one. I've listened to it 3 times. It's like, the flow of grace. We misunderstand grace, another attribute of God. We misunderstand grace. But when he was talking about grace, we just kind of smiled at each other. It's like, oh, the tone of voice didn't quite match the flow of grace that he was talking about. You get it? I don't know about you, but that is one godly man that's having health problems, by the way. Pray for it. And his wife has health problems. But he didn't say it quite right. So, okay, I don't have to listen to the message on grace. Do you get what I'm saying? And other people are willing to die for their faith. By the way, if you read this book, you might say Abraham, who is the father of John, might have not always said things just right. Especially in America, where, you know, we never confront things and we just kind of let things go or whatever. My dear people, are we willing to look up in humility and repent so that the flow of God and grace can flow? I'm going to quote another verse that you may have forgotten. No, you didn't. In fact, it comes from the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. I wish I had time to tell you about a dear lady. It's a beautiful story. I think it needs to be shared. If we had more time, I would share it. The redemption. That man failed morally. And there, I just learned from that. I was like, and one day, one evening, her story poured out. And she was hurt terribly. You should have, she's like, she apologized. She's a sensitive person. And she apologized afterwards. Like, oh, I shouldn't have, excuse me, I shouldn't have been so passionate. I said, I'm glad you did. It just helped me realize your pain. But you know what? You know where she ended with all that? I realized my wicked heart was really needing to, she didn't even compare it to her husband's. She just said, my wicked heart needed transformation. They have a beautiful relationship. Beautiful relationships, though, in the church, in the home, aren't relationships without any struggle. And I want to hit this one yet. Young people, you're going to get married, and you're going to live happily ever after, right? You're going to love each other so much, you're never going to misunderstand each other. You're never going to go to sleep on each other. You're never going to forget to come home, young man, in your single mindset, come home and she's waiting for you, and you didn't even call her. You're never going to do anything that hurt the other person, right? Wrong. How do you become one, whether it be in a home or in a church? You have to chop half of yourself out and blend together. In other words, you have to die to self and become one. You get too selfish. I know. I'm not selfish, but well, I am. You get too selfish, single, self-centered people, and you put them together, and you expect them to be one without any problems. Get real. You're going to, if you really are going to do well, you're probably going to have some conflict. Opportunity, my wife and I like to say. It's God's opportunity to bring you together into oneness. But you don't know my, I know. You just, I don't care how bad your church situation is. I'm not saying yours is. But I don't care how bad your home is. I don't care how bad your relationship with your neighbors. Neighbors aren't the same, okay, in the same way. But brothers in the Lord, where two people get together in the Lord, it's amazing how they can become one if they're willing to die, if they're willing to practice the ways of God, if they're willing to forgive, if they're willing to extend grace, if they're willing to. I think you're getting it, aren't you? Are you getting it? Let's pray. Oh, Father, pour out your glory. We want your glory, but we don't like to pay the price. Father, help us to die to self. Help us to forgive. We didn't cover all these topics in depth and well enough. But Lord, just take the little truths and really work and move and just minister to us. Help us to be broken. Help us to be forgiving. Help us to be speaking your mind for other people. Help us to be humble and not insist that we know when other people say, wait a minute. Oh Lord, I just pray that you would break forth in our hearts and in our minds and in our lives. Lord, help us to cry out to you. Help us to embrace one another. Help us to come to the foot of the cross. Help us to walk together. Help us to mentor one another. Help us to take brokenness and turn it into healing and joy and life more abundant. Lord, take us from glory to glory to glory. Help us to realize nothing can separate us from you or your people. Help us to be more like you, Jesus, the head of the church, the perfect one, willing to actually be a part of imperfect people as long as they keep working on being perfected. Help us to realize salvation is a once-in-a-lifetime experience, but a lifelong experience. Oh, Father, speak, move, pour out yourself for your kingdom and for your glory. Amen.